Good morning. I want to pick up where Greg left off there. I've been thinking about being Resurrection Sunday and thinking about, as Greg said, the newness of life. And there's many verses that you can think about. In fact, this morning I just searched one thing in my Bible app, which was life. Because I think about today, I was thinking if I could, that's the word that was coming to my mind when I was thinking about Resurrection Sunday. And I read a lot of different passages, and I want to talk a little bit about what does that life look like? I'm trying to be very practical, what does that life look like? And what is our, we talked about a verse on Friday night from 1 Thessalonians 5. We talked about a lot of different verses, but one that really was something that I was really thinking about was, it says in there, Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, we're not destined for wrath, but we're destined to obtain salvation through Christ Jesus. And I just thought, even this morning, I just think, what an amazing, amazing thing that's the destiny that God has for us if we believe in Christ. He desires that for all. He desires none to perish, but all to come to eternal life, to come to know him, and that we could obtain salvation. Even this morning, just thinking about this, it says that his mercies are new every morning. I was thinking, what are the things I'm thankful for? Incredibly thankful that his mercies are new every morning. But if you think about this, and Jason, when he was praying at the end of singing, this verse that we're so familiar with in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I, Jesus, came that we might have life and have it abundantly. So I think I've asked this question. In fact, I'm almost certain I've asked this question before. If you think about having abundant life, what does that abundant life look like? In your life, what does abundant life look like? I'm not necessarily asking for a verbal answer, but I've been thinking about this. What does that look like? You think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the one thing in talking about walking with the Lord. I read this morning, and I thought, man, every one of us could probably say, I have prayed this exact prayer. Maybe not the exact words. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. How many of you have prayed that? Lord, if you could just put your problem, insert your problem in there, if you could just change this, please do it. Right? Like, I just thought, man, that is such a relatable verse. Father, if you're willing, solve this problem for me. Heal me of this sickness. Heal my child of this sickness. Whatever the case may be. And yet Jesus says, and we know what he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. And as we think about communion, that really, to me, there's many different passages you can talk about when you think about communion. But really, our heart here is that communion is for those who, it's an outward. There's very few things that we hold to that are an actual outward symbol. But communion is one of them that God commanded us. But if you sit here this morning and you take communion, outwardly, communion does nothing to save us, right? It is a command. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, and that's why we do it. It's a wonderful opportunity to reflect on what Jesus has done for us and to look inward and say, Lord, this is the bigger part, is when we partake of communion, it is to be an outward almost, I mean, there's so many things to it. There's obviously an opportunity to reflect, but we look at it and say, that's why Paul warns the Corinthians. He says, hey, if you're doing this in an unworthy manner, that's why some of you are sick, and even seems to suggest some have died. Right? It's a very serious thing because it's a way of also saying, much like baptism, hey, this is my life. That I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. And so I am with Jesus Christ, that yes, in the midst of all of my challenges, in the midst of whatever I face every day, my heart's desire and my desire is to live by the power of his Spirit, to be able to say, not my will, Lord, your will be done. And so when we think about, that's what I was thinking about this morning as I was reading the story in that verse. But I was thinking about abundant life, and in that, Jesus was willing to give up his life. And then you get to the story when he's crucified, and you read the story, and depending what gospel you read about these two men who were crucified with Jesus. And what were they doing? In a couple of the gospels, it says they were insulting Jesus just like everybody else was, walking by saying, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, save yourself." They just added on, "Save us also." But I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you want to see a picture, something. I'm going beyond what I see, but what is actually written. But you think of this. At some point in there, this man is hurling abuse at Jesus, and by the end of it, he's crying out for salvation, and he's even rebuking the other man being crucified, and says to him, he says, "Hey, we're being crucified for things that we've done. This man is innocent." And then he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And I was thinking, what changed? The same man, only hours before, or less than that, minutes before, is hurling abuse at Jesus. Yet I'm left to think, man, he's something. That abundant life was manifest even on the cross. That he could look at Jesus and say, "There's something, I don't know what it is, but Jesus, whatever it is, when you come in your kingdom, remember me." He saw something. That abundant life was there, even in how Jesus was crucified. We know that as they were crucifying him, he was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And then these people go by, and they're just insulting and insulting and insulting Jesus. And he's just silent. Then he just says, like, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" But just something was so real there that that's where the abundant life was obviously manifest. I wanted to share a couple more, and this is one aspect of the abundant life. And I share this in the context that if we're praying and we're wondering, "Lord, why?" And I shared about trials not that long ago, a couple weeks ago, I think, and we're thinking, "Lord, why?" And I was just thinking, man, all the examples. Think about Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16. To me, I'm like, this is a wonderful example of the abundant life. They're in prison, and they're singing, and it's captivated all of the soldiers. The other prisoners. So they're singing away. I think they were praying or singing hymns. And then the earthquake comes. We know the story, and the gates open. It's the Lord. Every chain off of every prisoner falls off. Like, that's not, it's just the Lord caused a miracle to happen. And yet something so incredible had gripped these other prisoners that not only did not Paul and Silas leave, no prisoner left. And so this guard, or the prison guard, captain there, he's going to just kill himself. And yet Paul and Silas, they yell out, "Don't, nobody's left." And he comes in and he sees that. And his immediate response is just, "What must I do to be saved?" It's the same as the man on the cross. "What must I do to be saved?" And I was thinking, man, what a demonstration. In the midst of a trial, you've been thrown into prison, but the peace of God and the joy of Jesus Christ is just reigning in their lives, so much so that it has grabbed these prisoners. These prisoners are probably just like the robbers on the cross. They're probably there because they deserve to be there. They're probably, I mean, apart from Christ, we're all wicked. Why would they not leave? It makes no sense. The only way I can look at that and say it's because they were gripped by something they saw. They were gripped by the life of Jesus Christ, that they saw it. It happened to be that the instruments were Paul and Silas, but they were gripped the same way that man on the cross was gripped. They were gripped by something. It's the same thing when in John 6, you want to talk about what it looks like to eat his flesh and drink his blood. The disciples, the same thing. Now, this is different a little bit. They had seen the life. They hadn't yet experienced it because Jesus says, "Hey, are you guys going to leave also?" And Peter, he says what we know he says. He says, "Where else would I go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." At that point, they were just words to Jesus, to Peter. Words, and he could see something. But we know the story that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he is infilled with this abundant life. He was, it's, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And I will say this, when I think of that abundant life, I think Jesus Christ came to save sinners. It says, he came to save us from our sins. And so that is a huge part. There is a freedom, a breaking of chains in Jesus Christ. That is a critical part of the abundant life. It's like we talked about a while ago, the gospel, and how Friday is good. They call it Good Friday. Sunday is better. In the sense of that, I mean, yes, he paid the price, but praise God. It says in Romans chapter 5, someone shared this verse with me after I shared that time on that, and I love this, and I think Jason quoted this. For if while we were enemies, we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Was saved by his life. Saved from sin. Not just saved from sin is a huge thing. I don't want to say down, but saved from sin, but then an opportunity to walk in newness of life, which is being saved from sin, but then going into Galatians chapter 5. And I would say just adding on to that, that we can walk where we don't have to be a slave of sin. And then he you know, just continue on from that in Galatians 5 in 13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here you get a picture of walking in the flesh in the old way, and then there's newness of life. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. He says, talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And then he goes in and talks about, if we're sitting here and saying, yeah, I'm walking with Christ, I'm crucified with Christ, and we think about communion and looking inwardly, then the question is, are we free from, have we experienced that salvation from sin? And similarly then, Are we seeing the life of Christ being manifested in our lives? And yes, it's a reality that there's going to be, it's a journey. But if we're sitting here and we now have two lists in Galatians 5. We've got the deeds of the flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. Things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if that is real in our life, if those things are real in our life, then we need to repent and stop living for the flesh and be willing to be crucified with Christ. And then we can experience that abundant life, this is a huge part to me of the abundant life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Like you think about the testimony that we see in the Gospels and of Jesus, and then we see it in Acts, and I believe we can see it. I mean, praise God, we have an opportunity to see it in one another. As we see brothers and sisters living for the Lord, then we can begin to see the life of Christ manifest in each other as we give our lives to him. Love. Having love for people that there's no natural reason to have love for. To be willing to give your life for somebody. Why would you do this? To give of your time. To give of yourself. I remember, I'm just thinking back to my early days, and that was one way that Jesus changed my life. That people that I would never spend time with. All of a sudden, I was giving my time, and that was just Jesus Christ, because I was a selfish person, just like anybody is apart from Christ. But Jesus did a work, and all of a sudden, you're willing to spend time with somebody. Why? In hopes that they might see the life of Jesus Christ. You have a chance to share the gospel with them. To have joy when we shouldn't have joy. Joy is an interesting thing. We can go through difficult circumstances, and we go through different circumstances. I don't believe that the joy of the Lord necessarily means we walk through that with a smile on our face all the time. But to have a joy, a contentment, a rest in the Lord, a peace and a patience in him. And Jason may have touched on this recently, but many have heard that testimony of John Wesley. I think he was sailing back from the United States or sailing to the United States, and they hit a big storm, and there was some Moravians, I think it was, on the ship. And the ship was in an incredible storm. It seemed as though it was probably the end for the ship and then obviously for the people. And the Moravians were just praising the Lord, as I recall the story, on the deck of the ship. And John Wesley just looked at these people and said, he was already zealous for the Lord. He was preaching the gospel. But when he looked at these Moravians and saw the peace of God, in just to see it, he knew they had something that he didn't have. That is that's my testimony. I've shared this before. But I knew Darren and Jason before I came to the Lord. I knew them when we were all not serving the Lord. And then I came to a Friday night Bible study, and I don't remember anything anybody shared. I just remember looking across the room and seeing two guys I had known when we were living for the world, to see two guys now, and it was what I could see. The abundant life was evident from across the room. There's something there that I don't have. It was visible. It was visible, just like it was visible to the thief on the cross, just like it was visible to the captain of the prison when he walked in. I bet you he was captivated already by Paul and Silas, hearing them singing away. Who does this? Who? I have never put anybody in prison and listened to them sing hymns. Patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are all the abundant life. I shared a few weeks ago about my experience when I was setting my mind on earthly things, and how when we're setting our mind on earthly things, we lack the fruits of the Spirit. And I talked about my cereal experience. You'll remember this if you were here. Like, it's a wonderful reminder. When we have our mind set on earthly things, that abundant life is not there. We have no patience. Yet I can testify to say that by the grace of God, when my mind is set on things above, I've seen God do a work in my life. I believe many could testify, just to see him produce patience, kindness. And it's not to say I've arrived. Like, all of us could say, like Paul, I've not yet arrived, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I'm pressing on. I want more of the abundant life that Jesus Christ has for us and wants to give us. I'm just sharing these things, and I hope in a way, in sharing them, it's a challenge. It's an opportunity for us to look at it and say, perhaps we can sit here and rejoice and say, praise God, I have experienced that. And at the same time, all of us could say, I hope can say, I want more. I want more of that abundant life. I want more of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. If there's an area where we're struggling, where we're seeing we're not overcoming something, to be able to say, Lord, I want more. You came to set captives free. You came to give abundant life. We're continuing to cry out, Lord, I want more. This is the message of the cross and the resurrection, is that he came. How much more that we can be saved by his life, and knowing he came to give us abundant life. I just wanted to talk about it a little bit this morning and share some examples. We could all be challenged to say, Lord, I can stand here and say, Lord, is that evident in my life every day? Would my wife say that abundant life is evident every day? Would my kids say it? I don't think my kids would say it's always abundant in Dad. That's where I can be challenged and say, Lord, I want it still more. I want more patience, more kindness, more goodness. And this is that we can continue to press on. And this is the hope that we have. We are not destined for wrath, but for obtaining salvation from glory to glory. That's what he's calling us to, that we would be changed, further clothed. So I want to challenge you, I hope, provoke you on this morning, that we would spur one another on. And so we can think about that abundant life. So how do we get that life? How do we get that life, if I'm challenging you? We know there's the common passages. They're not different. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will save it, or one could say will find it. It's like Jesus. Not my will, Lord, yours be done. If we're not living that way, then we need to repent and say, Lord, help me to be willing to take up my cross every day, to deny myself and to follow you. If we go back to Romans 5, where we were just talking about that, no, sorry, not Romans 5, I believe it's Romans 8. Bear with me. Yeah, Romans 8. So there's one of just being willing to take up the cross and follow Jesus. In Romans 8, it says, starting in verse 5, he says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. It goes on, he says, but if the Spirit, skipping down a few verses, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Just a challenge that we need to be setting our mind on things above. I was thinking about this morning. I was thinking, Lord, I need to be more diligent to be setting my mind on things above and just be cautious of having my mind set on earthly things or perhaps even the things that we feed on. Is that causing us to set our mind on things above or is it causing us to set our mind on earthly things? I want my mind to be set on things above because the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And then our faith, it helps to build our faith because this is not, that abundant life is not achieved by works. It's achieved by faith through the working of his Holy Spirit in our life. That's it. This is not a gospel of works. So lastly, I'm going to touch on this in John 6 and then we'll do communion. So Jesus said to them in John 6:53, truly, truly, I say to you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. What do you think it looks like to eat his flesh and drink his blood? This was one, we've talked about this passage before. It caused a lot of people to leave when Jesus said this because they just figured he was a lunatic. I'm sure that probably some could give a better explanation than I can give. One of the critical things I think about when I think about eating his flesh and drinking his blood is if we want his life, I'll say he has to be our life. He is my all. And I find my life in him. That's the question I was even asking myself this morning. Lord, am I finding my life in you? Or am I trying to find it somewhere else? And so that's a question I'd ask this morning that each of us, I think it's a good thing to ask. Are we finding our life in Christ? If we want his life, if we want the abundant life, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood is to take him in. And I think of that in the context of that he is what I feed on. He is my life. Or am I trying to find it in other things, in other activities, in a relationship, in people, whatever it might be? We have to find our life in Jesus Christ. And similarly, you know, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, I think we know that. It is to be united with him. He died. And if we, it says in Romans 6, that if we're united with him in the likeness of his death, denying ourselves every day, then certainly we shall also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. That is where the life comes from. We need to be willing to walk with him. And when he puts it in our heart in different ways that we need to be willing to be obedient, as we heard from the children this morning, the commands to obey. What's a command not to do? To disobey. But it's simple in the sense of just saying, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to hear your voice and be willing to walk with you. So this morning we want to do communion. just as a wonderful opportunity to remember. I mean, especially today as the world remembers his death and his resurrection, but communion is always an opportunity to remember what Christ has done for us and the mercy that he's shown to us, the forgiveness that we have in him through his death, but the opportunity to know abundant life. And so my challenge to you this morning is, as we do this, obviously, you know, is to look inward. And if there's areas where you know you've not been walking in obedience, to make that right with the Lord. And that we would each be challenged this morning to say, Lord, I desire more. No matter where you're walking with the Lord, but that we could all say, Lord, I want more of your life in me. That it would be a testimony that people could see Jesus Christ in our lives, just like we talked about a few stories where we can see that in the Gospels and in the New Testament.